We've had a full day already at Cornerstone Presbyterian, haven't we? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Our New Testament readings, I have a couple actually, but one is pretty short. John 13 says the following in verses 34 through 35. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And now also from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, this is the story of Mary in 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month of her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. May the Lord bless to our understanding the reading of his word. Our sermon today is called A Search for True Love. This is the second in our Advent sermon series. Last week we spent some time studying hope, and we will yet to study peace and joy. But today we're specifically talking about a search for true love. I guess my question for you, it would seem sort of obvious, is, are you searching for true love? I think of love as sort of a terribly abused word in our society. I mean, it's certainly attributed to Valentine's Day, right? Where we give out little red hearts and send them to somebody. Or, you know, we talk about how, "Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you." We say it kind of flippantly, right? But the Bible, when it speaks about love, has much more significance attached to the word. Now, I don't know how much you've studied love in the Bible, but in the New Testament in particular, there are three Greek words that simultaneously, and actually probably Christine knows this from her studies, right, could be exchanged for the word love. The first one, if you don't know it already, is called eros. Everybody say that, eros. And this is, and I am hesitant to go too far with this, is erotic love, which kind of has a weird connotation in our society. And I would say that the word love is often abused with feelings in this way. We've seen a lot of cultural movies, for example, that kind of have these love scenes, and usually it's kind of, you know, given very freely. When someone says they love you today, it doesn't always have the same depth or meaning that it used to. But usually it means, in this particular category, the eros is physical attraction. And I don't want to say there's anything wrong with that, because certainly if you're married, I hope that you're physically attracted to your spouse. And I hope that you find them very attractive in many ways and want to be with them in intimacy and find attraction and the gift of God in that relationship and that experience. But I think society today puts a lot of emphasis on the love associated with eros more than it does in other areas. The second word that is used to talk about love in the Bible in the New Testament is called phileo. Can you say phileo?
Phileo.
Phileo. I didn't hear you. Phileo. And I think we live rather close to Philadelphia, right? The same part of the beginning of Philadelphia comes from the root phileo. And this is mostly spoken about as brotherly love. And certainly in our modern day interpretation, we'd say that's brotherly and sisterly love, which is amazing, right? I mean, if you have a really good friend, how many of you have a really good friend? Because if you have at least one, God bless you, because they're rare and they are very hard to come by. And if you have just one, be grateful. And I think I've said this to you before, but if you have five good friends in the whole course of your life, not even five at one time, you are among a blessed people, right? So brotherly and sisterly love is very special. And the city of Philadelphia was named after that, after the idea of brotherly love. The love that exists in the world when we see and hear about people that are there with each other and reach out to each other in need. We think about the people in the early church and the Christians who risked their lives for persecution of the faith. And they still loved each other and they loved Jesus. And they did that without any concern or care for consequence. And we read about in the story of Acts in the early church how many people gave up all of their belongings and gave them to the community so that everybody would have food and everybody would have a place to live and everybody would be taken care of. And as it says, as Jesus says to us in what we read earlier, it says that there's a famous hymn, right? They will know we are Christians by our love. And what it means there is our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as friends and people around each other in the world, we reach out to those in need. We say hi to each other in the supermarket, right? We be friendly to people. When we see somebody sad or crying or in need, we try to reach out to them. That's what this particular love is all about. But the third love, and here's another Greek word for you to learn today, is agape. Can you say that with me? Agape. This is what St. Paul talks about in the very famous letter, 1 Corinthians 13, and it's often read at weddings. It might have been read at yours. It talks about the unique type of love that only God knows about and shares with us. And this is the kind of love that doesn't get anything in return. The erotic love, as we talked about, the eros, right? I mean, it's physical attraction. It feels good. And when you share it, it's wonderful and it's mutually beneficial, right? And brotherly love feels good too. Because you help somebody and most likely you have a friend back and, you know, it feels good, right? But agape love is the kind of love that is selfless. Now, I don't know about you, but when we're engaged in selfless activity, it doesn't always feel that good. Because it's hard work, and because it's shared, and because it's given without any idea of anything in return, and usually what you get in return is not very nice. And for those of you that have the blessing and the gift to be a parent, sometimes you can relate to this type of agape, can't you? When you love your child selflessly. But this is what's beautiful, and I'll tell you this. Theologically, we have some depth to go into today. Because especially at Christmas, this is when we remember how much God loves us, truly loves us. Because God sent down his Son and gave his Son to us as a gift. The Deuteronomy passage that Farron read for us talks about the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of hosts, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers. It sounds kind of like the New Testament, doesn't it? When Jesus tells us how we should live and how we should model the Christian life. We're supposed to visit those in prison, right? We're supposed to be there for the widow and the widower. We're supposed to help the orphan who doesn't have a parent. We're supposed to feed that person who does not have clothing and share our coat with someone who does not have a coat. And we are to welcome, and not only welcome, but to love the stranger. Have you ever been a stranger? Have you ever felt like a stranger somewhere? It's a really weird feeling. If you've been in the military and you've gone overseas and served for our country, you've often been in a place where people speak a different language than you, and you don't know the roads, and you don't know where you are, and you don't know how to get around, and it's a little bit scary and confusing, right? And I know of a story where a man went to a strange town in our nation far, far away, and he went to visit a sick person, and he went with another person, and the person drove him there in the car. And then when he got there and he did the visit, then that person decided to stay there who had the car, and he had to take public transportation back, and he had to switch trains and buses like 5 times and was around all kinds of strange people in the bus who all knew where they were and where they were going and knew the phone, knew the fare, how much coins to put in and where to go, right? Have you ever been lost in New York City? Have you ever been lost in Trenton? I've been lost in Trenton one time, and I couldn't find my way around. The roads are kind of circles. I don't know if you've ever been there, but you drive around and around and around and around, and it all looks the same. I've been lost there. I think, actually, you work there, right? So you might know it now, but maybe when you first started working there, you might have gotten lost. But if you're a stranger, let's get back to this, right? Maybe you're a stranger at Cornerstone today. Maybe you don't come very often. Maybe this is your first time here, or maybe you're still trying to find your way. But God loves the stranger. It says in one of the Psalms that all of us are strangers and we are wandering around this world trying to feel at home. And what we are doing, whether we realize it or not, is searching for true love. Paul does describe what that love is. If you don't know 1 Corinthians 13, I challenge you to read it tonight. He says it is patient. How many of you are patient? Have you been over at King of Prussia this time of year? I met up with some people at a Christmas party last night, and they all live around King of Prussia, and they were talking about how they've now learned how to go the back roads this time of year and never get on the highway because everybody's over there shopping. And every time you get on the highway, it takes like 5 hours to go 5 blocks. And, you know, in New York and Philly, we talked about that already. Or maybe even in Lakewood, you've been in traffic, right? I don't know. Maybe in Howell. I've been on traffic on US 9 North, right? Traffic is not a fun thing. And I wish I could say I'm a patient person, but when I'm in traffic, I am not very patient. And I pray for patience. I really, really do. But patience with ones we love is even harder than patience in traffic, isn't it? Maybe we love somebody that has an addiction. Maybe we love somebody that's depressed. Maybe we love somebody that's challenged or jobless or struggling or hurting or ill or selfish. If you love somebody who's selfish, you have to be patient. And you have to be slow and not in a rush. And we have to bear the burdens of those who are weak. It also says love is kind. I think the word kind right now is a very precious commodity. My dad, when we go out to eat, one of his favorite things to say to the waitress is, she comes by and she says, "What would you like?" You know, it's like the kind of courtesy thing that a waitress says or a waiter says. And my dad always says, "I would like a kind word." And they always say, "What? What do you want?" And he says, "I would like a kind word." And they think about it for a minute, and they're like all confused. They're like, "You mean you don't want bread or a soda or a drink or food, or you want a kind word?" And he'll say, "Yes." And so it takes them a while to even think about what that might possibly be. And then eventually they say, "Hi," or "Hello," or "How you doing?" or "Nice to see you." Or, but do you ever focus on what you say that's kind? Do you have a kind word on your tongue that you can offer up to somebody who might need to hear it? It's a precious commodity to be kind. And Paul, it's very interesting in 1 Corinthians, he talks about three things. He says faith, hope, and love. Abide these three. And the greatest of these is love. But if you know Paul well, and I challenge you to study the Bible, and if you know Paul well, it's very weird. This does not sound like Paul. You would think he would say faith. Because he always talks about how faith is the way we get justified, and faith is the way we get to heaven, and he talks about Abraham, the man of faith, and he talks about faith, 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 faith. And so for Paul to say that the greatest of these is love is pretty darn amazing. I mean, he could have said hope, right? And we talked about it last week, how oxygen is to the lungs as hope is to our life. But he chose to talk about the agape love of God. I'm going to close with the Christmas story that we know and love so well about Mary that I read to you earlier. And we think about her. We talked about it in Sunday school last week, how she's a teenager. Most people were teenagers back then when they got engaged. And when they got married, they were able to bear a child, but they were young. And their lifespan was shorter. But she was 14 or so. And an angel appears to her and tells her she's going to have a baby and that that baby is going to be Jesus. And what is her first reaction? She's terrified. Sore afraid, it says in some versions. And you would think when God would come and speak to us that immediately we would feel joy. And yet, most often when God makes a direct appearance or talks to somebody in the Bible, their initial reaction is fear. Why would we be afraid of God or God's message for us? It's a mystery, really. I can't answer it for you. We tried to answer it last week in Sunday school without really coming to any conclusion. But perhaps it's that God's love for us, this agape love, is exactly what we've been looking for all of our lives. That when it finally comes to be right in front of us, it's too much for us to even comprehend. And in response, we are afraid. Let me jump really quick to something short, but you like the Grinch Stole Christmas movie? He's this green, fuzzy guy, right? And he's in the story, and he comes along. He's just the epitome of bah humbug, right? I mean, do you know that story? Bah humbug. Somebody that doesn't want to celebrate Christmas, right? And he comes in, and there's these people, these cute little people. I can't remember what their names are, but they're in the town. The what?
The Hoos.
The Hoos. The Whoville. That's right. Okay, they're in the little town, and the Whoville people are getting ready for Christmas, right? They have their trees up, and they're all waiting for Santa to come. And so what does the Grinch do? He comes down dressed up like Santa Claus, and instead of giving presents, he what? He takes every present away, right? I mean, the tree, the ornaments, the decorations, the presents. And he thinks he's got it done, right? They're not going to have anything to celebrate on Christmas at all because he took it all away. But why do we celebrate Christmas? There's a hymn called Love Came Down. It says, love all lovely, love divine, love was born at Christmas, star and angels gave the sign, worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine, worship we our Jesus. Love be yours and love be mine. Love for plea and gift and sign. Love came down at Christmas. And what happens in Whoville on Christmas morning? They celebrate. They're holding hands and they're singing. I forget the song, but it's really beautiful. And they're singing. They're happy, right? And they hold each other's hands, and they're dancing. And here's the Grinch, right? I mean, he's got all their presents and all their trees. And he's so confused why they're still celebrating. Love the stranger. Because what happens to the Grinch at the end of the story? And the Grinch learns what it's like to love. May love come down at Christmas to you and to all God's children for now and forevermore. Amen.